Thank you. It's good to be back again with you. I'm going to preach on something today that, and always preach best when it's something that I'm really faced with in my own life. I'm going to preach to you guys about something that I have struggled with for probably the biggest part of my life. It has a lot to do with the way I was brought up. As you know, my wife and I grew up in the Amish, and we lived 300 years ago for the biggest part of my life. We lived in the horse and buggy days. We lived in the way they looked and dressed 300 years ago. And one of the hardest things for me to do is to change. Sometimes I become so used to the way I'm living, and I have a comfortable zone that I feel very comfortable within those lines, and it's hard for me to get outside of that. Sometimes because I see my brothers and my sisters being a lot more freer and more liberal to go beyond those borders, sometimes I sit back and I look at them and I begin to wonder, how can they be Christians and do that? How can they live so freely and at liberty? And I begin to question them and their walk with God. And sometimes if I'm not very, very careful, I allow bitterness to get inside me, and it begins to ruin my own Christian life. Is anybody with me this morning? Does anybody else have that problem? There's been times that I have literally wept on the floor with my face down, begging God to help me understand. Today I've been reading through Romans and my devotions, and Romans is a wonderful book. I enjoy the book of Romans. I spend about 3 weeks reading through chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 13. The last week and a half, I have been in chapter 14. And I've reread this passage, reread it and reread it. That's what I want to preach on today. If you would go to Romans chapter 14, here in a minute, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Before we get there, I want to talk about, we live in a culture today that changes continuously. It never stops. It's always changing. And if you don't really watch yourself, you can get hung up on the changes and get your focus off of God and get away from God, become bitter. And I've even seen people go so far as to completely quit God, completely quit church, all over the fact that they couldn't get over the changes that other so-called brothers and sisters in the Lord are making. I talked to a pastor here not too long ago. He said, boy, it's hard to find a dress for the ladies anymore. He said, we're getting ready to go to North Carolina. And he said, every year when we go down there, there's one particular place down there that sells a lot of ladies' dresses. And we always go in there and we buy dresses. Now, this is one of the areas where the culture is almost forcing the ladies to stop wearing dresses and go into wearing pants. Is that a big problem that we face today? Do we feel comfortable with going with that change? I bet you that there's probably people in here that say, oh, I feel completely comfortable with that. Then there's other people that say, boy, I'm really struggling with that one. But I'm almost having to be forced to go with the flow. See, at one time, what used to be, did not used to be called legalism, and we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, today it's called legalism. If you don't go with the flow, you're legalistic. If you don't dress up, then you're legalistic. Or if you dress up, you are legalistic, put it that way. See, and the other thing, people are always trying to make you believe you've not arrived if you haven't become what they already have. I face this a lot. Being that my wife and I left the Amish, one of the things that we never had was a wedding ring. I don't wear any rings. Does that mean I'm not married? No, it just means that I wasn't brought up that way. I don't care to wear a wedding ring. Here about 2 years ago when I went into the ministry full time, a lady came up after the Sunday evening service and I was talking to somebody, and she come up here and she just stood right there and she just looked like this, and I knew she wanted something. And finally she said, "Joe, I need to talk to you as soon as I can." And I thought it was an emergency. I tried to cut our conversation off because just the way she said it. She took me aside and she said, "I want to know, how can you go into ministry and not wear a wedding ring?" And I said, and it hit me. I had never thought about it. Never thought about it. But see, in her eyes, if I'm going to start going to churches and meeting other people outside the church, I need to wear a wedding ring. Maybe there were some other reasons too. Jewelry. We never wore jewelry. We never wore makeup. My wife still doesn't like makeup. But we've had some ladies that say, "Come on, Esther, you know, you need to get with the flow. You know, out here we wear earrings and we wear finger rings." And I'm not against that. But you know what? I bought my wife flowers for the very, very first time just a couple weeks ago. Now, some of you say, "You got to be kidding, Joe. You haven't bought your wife flowers?" Yep, that's right. For 15 years. I was married to my wife. Does that mean I didn't love her? I loved her with all my heart. But there were other ways that I tried to show my love than to go out and spend $50 on flowers that are going to wilt away. I just don't understand that. Now, some of you understand that and you do that, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. We can all get along. But don't try to make me go buy flowers. Don't make me wear a wedding ring. I'm married. We set the vows just like y'all did. If you are in Romans chapter 14, let's go ahead and read this through real quick. In Romans chapter 14, they were having some diversity here. Need to go there. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disposition. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Boy, that's a hard one for me. I don't know that I understand that. Verse number 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Before you judge my message this morning, I beg you to pray about it. I am not here to in no way to tell you how to live your life. I am here to preach at myself. I've actually told my wife this morning, I would feel a whole lot more comfortable if you went to the home church, because I think I'd feel more at liberty to preach this message. Now, she's already requested the tape, so I'll probably give it to her. But it'll be at a time she'll listen to it when I'm far away. I'd like for us to pray, though. Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, you know my heart. You know how desperately I would like for all of us, brothers and sisters here this morning, to draw closer to you, to become even more prepared than we've ever been in our life, to stand face to face, eyeball to eyeball with you. I pray this morning that you give me wisdom, give me the right words, help everybody to be alert, and help us all to understand how this message this morning can have a part in our Christian walk with Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things that I want you to notice. The first one is in verse number 2. Notice they had at least 3 points of diversity in the church here at Rome. The first one is found in verse number 2. Let's read that. It says, chapter 14, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs." You see the problem they had? You see the diversity they had? See, some of the brothers and sisters thought we could go and eat whatever we wanted to. They felt completely comfortable and at liberty to do that. While other brothers and sisters in the same church struggled with it. How can you call yourself a Christian and eat whatever you want to? It don't make sense to me. And they were struggling with each other. The first point of diversity. The second point of diversity is found in verse number 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Here again, they were having trouble with keeping the holy day. Some of them were perfectly okay with making every day holy and making every day the same. Other people said, "Now wait a minute, on Sunday it is more holy than any other day of the week." And for that reason, they couldn't get along with each other. They were struggling. We do the same thing today. Diversity point number 3 is found in verse number 20 and verse 21. It says, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." You see, the diversity point number 3 is some of the brothers and sisters actually had the nerve to drink wine. Others said, "There is no way." And you know, both sides, I'm sure, had a very good reason why they stood the ground the way they did. Well, I often look at it this way. Well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink, but it does say don't get drunk. And I used to really think, boy, you know, though, if you play around, if you start to drink a little bit of wine, it's going to pull you in. And we know right well what it does to a person that is a drunkard. Let's just completely stay away from it. Let's just completely be clean in that area. But in any case, they had diversity number 3 here as trouble was drinking wine or it not being in God's will. The first thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is vertical grace. That means up and down. That means God's grace to us. Before we talk about horizontal grace between you and me, let's talk about vertical grace. If you remember in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. That's grace. That there's only one definition to that piece of scripture: love and grace. The very creator of you and me humbled himself and came down and died for us. You know when he done it? Right when we were in the middle of rebellion against him. Willful, outright rebellion. Talk about grace and love in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Himself became a curse. Ephesians, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, when we were literally cut off, no relationship with God, when that was right in the middle of that, he says, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The grace of God. It goes way beyond the boundaries of the human mind. It's unbelievable grace. I often try to think of how can you explain the grace of God? There's only one way. If you go out on a pure, clear night when the stars are out and you see millions of stars, you look up there and you see the work of God and you think, why did he go beyond comprehension when he formed the universe? Because he never does anything half-heartedly, half-ways. He always goes way past what we can comprehend. The same way with grace. We can't pay him back. We don't deserve it. It was given to us freely. Remember that day when you came to the point in your life when you realized you were completely cut off from God, you had no relationship with him, that if you were to die, you would go straight to hell. Remember that time? Yes. Too many of us have forgotten that. But you know, there was a time in our life when we then came to Christ and we said, only through what Jesus done on the cross for me, the grace and the love that was poured out upon this earth during those 3 hours of when he was hanging on the cross and then he died and rose again. That is just a reminder, is no way we deserve any of that. Okay, now let's talk about horizontal grace that we should have for each other. Keep in mind the vertical grace that has already been given to us. Now let's talk about the horizontal grace. And you know what? It really all comes down to attitude. Honestly, I don't even know that I totally understand that, but it's true. A lot of it comes right down to attitude. I'd like to share an illustration with you. There was a vulture and a hummingbird, and both of these birds fly above the earth searching for food. Now, the vulture obviously is looking for dead meat. That's what he's looking for. That's what he eats. On the other hand, you have the hummingbird who is flying at the same over the same areas, doesn't even recognize the dead meat. Doesn't recognize, flies right over top of him, doesn't see it. But just bring into his sight some beautiful flowers that are blooming, and immediately it draws that little hummingbird right down to the flower. See, the vulture lives on what was. He lives of what was in the past. He fills himself what is dead and going. That's what the vulture lives on. But the hummingbird lives on what is. He seeks new life. He fills himself with the freshness of life every day. Each bird finds what it's looking for, and we will too. You and I will find exactly what we're looking for. If you're a vulture, you're going to find dead meat. If you're a hummingbird, you're going to live on the beautiful flowers and the juices that come from the flowers. You're going to find exactly what you're looking for, and so will I. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Christians should live free from guilt. What do you mean, Joe? Live free from guilt. Well, let me tell you what the law done. It says the law couldn't give life. All the law ever done was point its finger at man and say, guilty, 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 every time, guilty. That's what the law done. When grace came, it wanted to relieve us from the guilt of breaking the law. And that's exactly what grace does. It should not free us from the guilt caused by the Holy Spirit when we sin. We should be guilty of that. But freedom from guilt that we push on others when they don't live up to our expectations and demands. Are you in Galatians chapter 5? Just stay right there. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage." You know what was happening here at this church? They were on the right track. You know, at one point in chapter 3, I think it says, "Who has bewitched you?" You started out on the right path. You were doing so well, and somebody comes along and begins to spy out your liberty that you have in Christ Jesus, and all of a sudden they're being pulled in both directions. Then we get to chapter 5 of verse number 1. And here Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Jump with me down to verse 13. "For brethren," who's he talking to? Us, Christians. "For brethren, we have been called unto," everybody say that word, "liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Let's keep on reading. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." There are two strong tendencies that cancel out grace. We're going to talk about those two things now. The first one is the tendency to compare. Do you do that, or is that just me that does that? Do you sometimes compare yourself with another brother? Do you sometimes compare yourself with another sister? We sure do. We do it all the time. We do it without thinking. Who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? Christ. You know what? We're going to see a little bit later on that brother, that sister doesn't belong to us. They're not our servant. They're God's servant. They're responsible to God, not to me. But we have a tendency to compare ourselves as Christians. And we prefer sameness. We prefer common interests. And way too often, it's based on the eternal. We have become comfortable on a certain level, and we just expect everybody to come to our level, because if they are up here, they're not where they should be. They need to come down here. If they're down here, they need to come up. You know, we've gotten out of that. We've matured. We understand they need to be where we are at. But the problem is, every one of us has different levels. And then that's where we get into trouble. We start to compare each other with each other. God is not up there producing cookie cutters. You've heard that before. Or what's the other thing? Paper dolls. He's not. You know what? He made us different. Amen. He made us all different. It's His fault that we think different. It's not our fault. He gave us different gifts. That was out of our control. I see so many Christians trying to copy somebody else's gift. Stop it. Come back and use the gifts that God gave you. Let that man use his gifts, and you keep your own gifts. Become strong where God has gifted you. See, legalism requires that we all be alike, all on the same level, all alike. If you're struggling with this, I struggle with it more than anybody in here, I bet. That's my mindset. I think we're all alike. I struggle with that tremendously. Legalism also requires that we're all unified in our convictions, that we're uniform in appearance. You know as well as I do that the dress standard is all over the place today. I often see some of the younger generations walking down a parking lot, pulling their pants up, every other step, pulling their pants up. I don't understand that. I think, you know, grow up. Either get a belt or go out and buy pants or let me know and I'll go help you pick your next pair out. Amen? Grace finds, now listen to what grace finds. Grace finds pleasure in diversity. Grace also finds and encourages individuality. Now again, the world has taken this to the extreme. And as soon as we start talking about individuality, we think of the world. You know, you can dye your hair bright Hunter's orange if you want to and go to, maybe not go to school, but you can do that. I walked into Perkins here a while back, and here's this whole table full of young people that have dyed their hair black. And you know, it was the kind of black that was just completely black. It was like that. It's like that blonde that you see some people, maybe not so much anymore. But it's not blonde. It's a white blonde. Yeah. This was a black. and they had painted their faces. And they all had this particular look on their face. It looked like... I mean, obviously, they had made themselves become this. And they sat around in long black robes. And I'm thinking, how in the world? Why does this guy, what is going through this these people's mind? What are they trying to do? Draw attention? They're obviously doing that. But is that why they're doing it, is to draw attention? Well, bottom line is there's diversity, individuality. You can be whatever you want to be today. And so they have actually kind of ruined that. But in the Christian circle, brothers and sisters, grace allows individuality. We have to sometimes let go and let that person just be who God made them to be. And then we need to become the same person. Grace also leaves room for differences of opinions. Now, I told you there's two strong tendencies that cancel out grace. The first one was the tendency to compare. The second one is the tendency to control. Now, I never thought I was a controlling person. I thought I'm a pretty friendly guy, and I'm not confrontational, not at all. I didn't think I was controlling at all. But since I have been reading Romans chapter 14, I have finally come to the point where I said, Joe, you're just controlling. You just want everybody to arrive on your level. This is hard for those who find security in religious rigidity. Controlling is. Controlling people, using manipulation through fear and subtle hints to get their way. Controlling cancels out grace. Listen, we need to let go and let God. I mean that. We go to a lot of churches. Matter of fact, we're heading for New York. We just got back from Pennsylvania. We're heading to Iowa in February, West Virginia, and all over Ohio this year. Already got meetings with churches. And so we run into a lot of people, different churches, different atmospheres, and you know almost immediately what they're like when you walk in the door. And what we have to do is we have to let go and let God. Now go with me to Romans chapter 12, if you will. We're going to come back to chapter 14, but let's go to chapter 12 for a little bit. We read here, it says in verse number 9, it said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, that means hate or detest that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Honor in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in your spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Patient, is that what it says? Patient. Well, that's a tough one. Continuing instant in prayer. That's sometimes not too easy. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Oh, that's a tough one. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Why can't we live like that? Why is it so hard to live like that? Because of the following tendencies. Now I'm going to give you four quick guidelines here that magnify grace. I'm going to warn you ahead of time that you will hear truths revealed here in Romans chapter 14 that will probably go against everything in your human nature. But nonetheless, it's in Romans chapter 14. Don't hear me. God, forgive me if I say anything that I shouldn't say, but let's understand Romans chapter 14. Let's go there and let's read verse 1 through verse 4, the first four verses. Guideline number one is right here, found in the verse four verses. Accept others. Accept others. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The first guideline here of four is accept others. Now, today our issues aren't the same as what they were in this church. They're different. We don't often have problems with whether you eat pig meat or not. Back then they did. Matter of fact, they had idols that they served meat on, and so some people were completely okay with eating the meat after it came off of the idols, and others weren't. We don't face that. But you know what kind of issues we face today? Most of you can start right now. You're thinking about all the different issues that we face in our church today. It's one of them, maybe not so much anymore. I remember 14 years ago when I left the Amish, I came out here, and one of the first things I heard was, you shouldn't go to the movies. And I was confused, because the same movies that played on the big screen were played in the living room. Honestly, I was confused. I had just walked into a different culture, and the first thing I hear is, don't go to the movies. But the same leadership in the church was watching the movies at home. I'm still confused about that. But it is an issue. It was an issue. How about the one about going to the restaurant that serves alcohol? That's been an issue with Christians and churches. You shouldn't go to Gigi's. Yeah, the food might be okay, the Mexican food, but they serve alcohol. Wearing certain clothes, issues today. Listening to certain music, big issue today. Big difference. I can walk right out of this church door and go right up the street, walk into another Bible-believing church, and hear completely different music. Big issue today. How about drinking wine was a meal or dancing? I could take you to some churches right now. They now dance during the worship service. They got people up there. They take dancing lessons, and then they whirl these ribbons and they dance. It's all to the Lord. How about men wearing earrings? Oh, I remember the day I thought, you can't be a Christian. No way. You wear an earring, there is no way that you can be a Christian. Pastor in Pennsylvania a couple weeks ago, he said he was out looking for another church. And so he was going into some different churches, and they'd have him preach. And anyways, he walked into this one, I forget where it was, up in Pennsylvania, New York area. And the first person to meet him was one of the deacons of the church. Yep, he had an earring in his ear. He said, right away, I wanted to say, no way, you don't even have to bring me in, I'll just go on. But you know what? However you feel about that, it's an issue today. I'm not here to say whether it's right or wrong about these things. I really, sometimes, I'm probably more confused than you are, really. I mean that. How about dressing down? That's kind of a issue. I walked into a church here a while back, and the pastor invited me back into the office, and he was sitting there with jeans and a t-shirt on. That's how he ministers. I want to say, Pastor, what happened to the tie and the, you know, your leadership? And I had all these reasons to say, hey, you know, you can't do that. You have to be a little bit higher than everybody else. But nonetheless, I think no doubt in my mind, he's a born-again Christian. He loves the Lord. I think we're going to see a lot of that in the future. There was a group of German pastors. This is a little illustration I want to throw in here, and then we're going to look at a guideline number two here quick. A group of German pastors a couple years ago came together, and they had a little, some kind of a meeting or conference that they had, and part of the reception, during the reception, part of it was serving beer. No problem. All these German pastors had no problem with that. They served their beer. They had a good time. They didn't drink too much, but these were born-again believers. And then one of the pastors lit up a cigar, and the whole place went up in smoke. We don't do that around here. You can't smoke. But you know what? That's how we are. Guideline number two. Listen to this. Guideline number two is found in verses 5 through 8. Stop trying to control and manipulate people into your idea of what a Christian is and should be. I'm preaching that to myself. But allow the Lord to have freedom. And what I mean by that, let me give you another quick illustration here. I know it's already 12 o'clock. But I was in a church in Indiana, and it was on a Wednesday night, and we were there to share our ministry. We got there plenty early enough, and the people said, hey, we're just about ready to go downtown Fort Wayne, Indiana. And we go door to door, we knock on doors, and we try to fill the bus, and we do all that. Would you want to go along? I said, sure, I'd love to. Got my son. And him and I, we jumped on the bus. We went downtown, and they dropped some people off here, and then we went across the street. We were dropped off there. We took about 15 minutes to go down both sides of this street. When we got down at the other end, about 15 minutes, honestly, probably 15, maybe 20 minutes later, we met at the stop sign, and the one group says, hey, we led 10 people to the Lord. The other said, yeah, we almost led that many to the Lord ourselves. And I'm thinking, 10 people to the Lord? How can you lead somebody to the Lord, so many people, in such a short amount of time? We all went back to the church, and everybody said, hey, praise God, about 20 people came to Christ tonight. I have to wonder how many of those were led to the Lord by man and God had no part in it. I really have to wonder about that. I can't, that's something I don't understand. It's just a question in my mind. But sometimes we have to allow the Lord the freedom to change people's lives. Look with me, verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. And he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Verse number 7 and 8, listen to this. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Again, just allow the Lord the freedom. Sometimes we have to let go. Maybe that brother has really pushed you, or that sister, but can I urge you to just for the next couple days, maybe weeks, stand back and say, God, I'm not that person's master. You're his master, her master. I'm going to step out of the way, have freedom to do your will in that person's life. Can I ask you to do that? See, there was once this philosopher who was walking down the street. And he was walking by this farm, and it's on a country road. And he looked in, and here's this man outside the barn yard pulling on a calf. Now, does any farmers in here, anybody know much about calves? You can't do nothing with a calf. I mean, they're weak, but buddy, they can keep you from taking them anywhere. If they want you taking them into a pen, you can't get them in there very easy. Anyway, here's this guy. He's trying to pull this calf. And finally, he's on the back of this calf. He's pushing. And finally, he's ready to thrash this calf. Had enough. And then he heard a voice. This philosopher is standing behind him and said, hold on just a minute. Let me see what I can do. And he reached down and he took his one finger and he put it in the calf's mouth and he backed right up into the barn and that calf gently followed him right up into the pen. And see, that is exactly the way human beings act too. When you are trying to push and force them into the pen, you get frustrated, they get frustrated, and everybody is frustrated. Just stand back and allow the Lord to do his thing, okay? Okay, guideline number 3. Is found in verse 9 through 13. And guideline number 3 is refuse to judge others. For to this end Christ both died, in verse number 9, and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Think about this. The very brother, the very sister that I judge, could very well someday I could stand right next to him and both in front of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself, yes, of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in the brother's way. Why aren't we qualified to judge? Because here's a word, a big long word. We're not, can I even pronounce it? Omniscient? That's a Greek word, right? Omniscient? What it means is we can't read people's hearts. We really can't. We're not their judge. We're not their master. We're human. We're imperfect. Kind of reminds me of the little town in Connecticut where there was about 53 people that lived in this little area, and they were tired of the people that were driving through there recklessly, and they were speeding all the time. And so they all got together, and they signed a petition that they were against it, and the cop came out, and he stuck around there, and he was watched. Within the first day, he caught 5 guys All five guys got stopped for driving recklessly. The sad part of it was that all five of these guys had signed the petition. But see, we're just human. Oh, I remember sometimes getting so mad at people the way they drive, you know. I'm thinking, how can you drive like that? Before I know it, I do the same thing, and somebody else gets mad at me. We're just all in the same boat. Guideline number four, last one, and we're almost done. Love must be our ruling authority, verse 14 through 19. Let's read verse 14 through 17. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing to drink. See, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I learned that all by heart years ago. But we call it the love chapter. And simply what it says, Paul starts out, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecies, if I know all the mysteries, if I have all the knowledge, and I have enough faith to remove a mountain, but have not charity, I am nothing. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, if I even give my body to be burned and have not charity, I profit nothing. In American math, tell me, if you line 10 zeros up, we say 0000 equals how much in American math? Still zero. But if I go all the way over here on the left and I put a 1 in front of that 0, it equals what? A big number, right? See, that's what Paul is saying. We can have all these zeros. We can have all these gifts. But if we don't have love, it means nothing. We have to have love. It's way beyond and above all the gifts that we can even think of. Love among the brethren. Now, I'm going to stop right there. You've heard my message. That was the Holy Spirit. You've heard my message. And I don't know if it's touched you. This is a brand new year. And we have the opportunity to change, walk out here differently than what we came in. It's up to you. It's up to me. I'm not going to pressure you to walk up and talk to the Lord about something that might be in your life. That's totally up to you. But you know right well where you stand with God. You know right well where you stand with your brother and your sister. Would you like to fix it today? Or do you want to just walk right back out the door and the same way you came in? It's up to you. Let's all stand. Ben's going to come up here, and we're going to have an invitation song. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you hear him? Don't let liberty restrain you from coming. It's up to you. Lord, I give this invitation to you. I pray your will to be done. We're all in your hands. I thank you for what you will do. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is there anybody in here that would say, Joe, I have to be honest this morning. I'm right there where you're talking about, but I don't want to go out the door again like I came in. And here's my hand. Here's my hand. I like to raise my hand. I see a hand back there. I see another hand. Is there somebody else in here? It says, Joe, honestly, I don't want to live this next year with bitterness in my heart. I don't want to live this next year with this terrible wall between me and that brother, between me and that sister. I want to make things right, and I want to start out by coming up this morning. Will you come up right now while we sing? Will you just step right out of your seat and come forward right now? And allow the Lord to work in your heart. Maybe somebody's in here and if you were to die right now, you don't know that you'd go to heaven. You don't know that you'd have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you'd like to know that this morning. Here's my hand, Joe. Please pray for me. I want to know whether I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't know that. Here's my hand. There's a hand back there. Someone else here this morning. And if I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven, but I really want to know that. Please pray for me. Go 505 in your songbook. Have thine own way, 505. Thine own way. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come here and just share my heart and share from your word. And I just pray that you'd go with each person now as we walk out the door. Help us, oh God, help us to change where you want us to change this year. God, forgive us for that bitterness. Forgive us for going against your will and letting, actually, completely getting our focus off of you and getting it on our brothers and sisters in the Lord rather than on you. Oh God, help us now as we go and help us to live for you and keep our focus on you. Bless all these folks, I pray. Father, we also just for a moment lift the pastor up. And I pray, God, that you just give him the strength that he needs. And I pray, dear God, I pray that you would help each one of us to get on the phone, write a card, just like he does to us, Lord. This time it's turned around. Help us to be encouraging to him and uplift him, dear God. We thank you for him and what he means to this church. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.